The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
The reading this morning is from John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 and 19 through 34. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have bore witness that this is the Son of God." This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Joyce. Well, you may have picked up on it by now, but this book is all about beholding. It's all about beholding. This is our fourth week in our new series in this Gospel of John. The series is entitled Seeing and Believing, and so far John has given us several ways of seeing Jesus. He's been signifying who Jesus is by using certain kinds of titles, describing him in certain sorts of ways, and I tried to highlight this in my sermon titles. So for instance, week one was Behold the Word. I'm sure you guys picked up on this along the way. Week two was Behold the Light. Last week, Robert Moore was here sharing with us, and his message was entitled Behold the Glory. These are all titles and descriptions that were given by John right in the text. And so now for this week, we've got Behold the Lamb, which is actually taken directly from the text in verse 29 there. If you look, you'll see it. And once again, this just points us to the particular aim of this book. John has written to us here in such a way that we might get an up close and personal, accurate look at Jesus. That's what he's attempting to do. And this morning, in terms of beholding and seeing, we're looking at Jesus this morning, through the eyes of John the Baptist, which is kind of neat. This is a unique thing that we've got here. This is our first week. This is worth mentioning as well. This is our first week in which we're getting beyond the prologue. The prologue took up all of the first 18 verses of the book. And so if this were a movie or something along those lines, then this is the point where the action really essentially begins, okay? Like, this is where we enter the story. For example, I can't remember how many weeks back it was, but I mentioned Star Wars. And you guys know, I'm sure, that all of the Star Wars films, how do they begin? They all begin with these yellow words that are scrolling off into like the infinite distance of the universe somewhere, right? And that's essentially the prologue of the movie. With each Star Wars movie you get, you're getting the prologue there. That's the setup, okay? And then immediately following that, once all of the yellow words have completely disappeared off the screen, we're dropped somewhere into the actual plot, and then, boom, the movie begins right there, right? And that's where we're at right now in the Gospel of John. In Star Wars, A New Hope, the first film from 1977, it begins with a little rebel ship that is being tracked, being hunted down by the ominous Star Destroyer, right? And right here, we have John the Baptist, being tracked down by the religious leaders of his day. Kind of like the ominous Star Destroyer. And the comparison should probably stop, like right there. I'll stop there. But my point here, though, is to say that right here we've officially entered into this story. The camera is rolling, our feet are on the ground, and we find ourselves in a little town called Bethany. That's our setting. And I think that for our purposes here, the most important things that we need to know about this town of Bethany is that it was apparently at some distance from Jerusalem. That's described for us. We don't know the exact distance. And that it was located in close proximity to the Jordan River. And I was thinking about this. Leah, my wife and I, along with Mark and Betsy Herder, who many of you know, almost exactly 3 years ago, we were in this part of the world together. In fact, I had the great honor of baptizing Betsy Herder in the Jordan River. I don't know how far down the river it might have been from where John the Baptist was, but it's certainly interesting to daydream about. That day, I was Doug the Baptist. Okay. It was awesome. You know, it was really fun. It was fun. And this, of course, is the critical thing as it relates to John the Baptist in this location that we find him in. This was the region where he was baptizing people, and this is how he got his name. Okay? But the most critical thing that we learn from John the Baptist in our passage here comes in verse 29. Look back there with me. This is what we see as we look through John's eyes. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him. He saw him. He saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is arguably the most critical, central thing that we find within this passage. Everything else that we see in this passage really needs to be seen in light of this one particular statement being made by John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So, what did Jesus have in mind here? I'm sorry, what did John have in mind here? I might have just kind of given away my answer. What do we need to see within this statement in verse 29? That's what we want to discover together this morning. So we're going to take a good look at this whole passage. We're going to look at it through the eyes of John. And I've got four things that I would like for us to look at in particular here. First off, we're going to look at a proclamation. And we can see that in verses 6-8. Which we're bringing back in. Secondly, we're going to look at an interrogation, and we can see that taking place in verses 19 through 28. The third thing that we're going to look at is what I'm calling a clarification, and that's found within this little interrogation scene. And then lastly, we will look at what I'm going to call the realization, and this brings us circles us right back to verse 29 all over again, our central statement within this passage. So again, in case you're taking notes, we're looking at a proclamation, an interrogation, a clarification, and the realization, or a realization. Okay. So to begin with, a proclamation. And this will be a bit of a review from our second message, which we heard 2 weeks back. John the Baptist is mentioned early on in all of the Gospels. Did you know this? John the Baptist is mentioned early on in all of the Gospel accounts. All of the writers felt that John was an absolutely essential part of this story that we're being told here. And as I pointed out 2 weeks ago, our writer in this Gospel account introduces us to John the Baptist by emphasizing not John himself, but John's role. Remember this? Coming back to verses 6 through 8, look for it with me. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Just to get some more insight on this, listen to how Mark puts this in the beginning of his gospel account. He writes this: the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then, boom, Mark immediately points this to John the Baptist, like right away. He says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And then verse 4, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. This is an interesting guy that we've got here. Maybe you know somebody like John, okay? And maybe somebody comes to your mind as I just read that little description there. And this was his message. So this is what he was proclaiming. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so this is what John's role was, to proclaim this message, to tell everyone who would listen, anybody, hey, listen. He's coming. Get ready. Get yourself ready for him and get ready to come and see him. Two different things. Get ready. Get yourself ready for him and get ready to come and see him. And as you just heard read, he was calling people to a baptism of repentance. And this is interesting. This is worth noting. That little designation there is not stated for us explicitly in John's gospel. It's stated very explicitly in all the other ones, but not in John. And this is just, one more way in which John's gospel is utterly unique. John, I think what he does here is he takes a more of a show me, don't tell me approach to this whole thing. In other words, he doesn't tell us that this is a baptism of repentance, but we see him demonstrating it within the things that he's saying and within the things that he's doing. He's showing us. He's showing us what repentance is meant to look like. And you may recall from several weeks back, before we got into John, just before we got into John, that we talked about this very thing. We talked about repentance. For like 2 weeks straight, we talked about repentance. And at bottom, it's about seeing things in a new way, seeing ourselves more accurately, seeing God more accurately. And John demonstrates this for us so well in this passage. And I think that this is a really critical thing for us to pick up on it at this particular moment. Like, I think that we've got a really important opportunity to pick up on this right now. As we move beyond the prologue of the book, as we enter into this narrative together, it's essential that we too make it a point to take John's role seriously in the ways in which the author is taking it seriously and John himself is taking it seriously. In other words, if we would aspire to come and see Jesus, we would be fools to just brush this off and to think that we could bypass John's message. John's got a particular message that we need as well. And here's why. It's because repentance is an essential part of beholding Jesus. That's why John's role is so absolutely important. That's why he makes an appearance in each and every one of the gospel accounts. It's because we're blind without repentance. We need repentance in our lives more than maybe we realize. Is this something that you think about? Do you see repentance as a way of life for you? And what we're talking about is getting turned around. We need to get turned around if we want to see him. And this is made very plain for us, in case you're wondering where I'm getting this from, this is made very plain for us in the verses that immediately follow that critical verse, verse 29. So picking up in verse 30, John the Baptist says this: this is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. And then get this, in verse 31, I myself did not know him. This is an interesting statement. I myself did not know him. So he's saying, I didn't know who he really was. I knew him because John did know him. I knew him, but I didn't know him. I didn't identify him for who he really is. I didn't recognize who he really was. And then it goes like this. But, he goes on to say, for this purpose, I came baptizing with water. Why? That he might be revealed to Israel, that he might be seen, that he might be recognized. He came with a baptism of repentance in order that Jesus might be revealed to Israel, that they might truly see him and identify him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so as we come to this story week in and week out, which we will be for a long time, we need to keep coming back to this message of repentance, which is not a once and done thing. It's a way of life. We need to keep getting turned around if we want to behold Jesus. We need to embrace repentance as a way of life. Is one contemporary person put it, you can find this in your bulletin and your time of reflection, true maturity does not mean repenting less. I mean, this is a concept that we might have, right? Like if I'm doing better, you know, if I'm going about my walk of faith better, then I'll be repenting less, right? Well, that's not what they're telling us. They suggest true maturity does not mean repenting less. It means repenting more and repenting more quickly. And if you think they're off, if maybe you want a less contemporary voice, here's another one. Here's a quote that's well over a century old from English minister J.C. Ryle. He says, one mark of growth in grace is increased humility. I think you could just as easily say increased repentance. The man whose soul is growing, he goes on to say, feels his own sinfulness and unworthiness more every year. This is how we mature, actually, in our perception of Jesus, through the humble and ongoing practice of repentance. This was John's message to us. This is how he was preparing the way for people to come and see Jesus. And if you're wondering what this might look like, what repentance might look like, just hang in there. John's going to show us. So that was the proclamation. Now on to the interrogation. This should be a relatively brief point, I think. So John, him going around, doing all of this proclaiming that he's doing, he was a bit like that little rebel ship from Star Wars. I think that's a good way of thinking about this. He was a bit of a threat. Maybe more than just a bit of a threat. He was threatening the status quo. He was seen as an agitator. He was shaking things up. He was disrupting the religious establishment that existed at this time. And so the religious powers that were, the word came around to them. They got word, and so they came. They began to investigate this, to see who this guy was who was stirring up trouble. They tracked him down. You know, and right here, make no mistake, they began to put the screws to him, okay? They were trying to corner him. You can see this starting in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? That was their question. Who are you? So, like, no beating around the bush with these guys. Who are you? Just exactly who do you think you are, fella? What's your story? And he begins to answer them, okay? But every time he answers their question, they've got another one. Bing, bang, boom. Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? The last question comes in verse 25. Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And so clearly, John's being interrogated here. He's being interrogated. And yet, it's worth pointing out, these are good questions. These are really good questions that he's being asked. And I would suggest that they're good questions for us as well. Who are you? What do you say about yourself? Who do you think you are? And here's what's good about these questions. These questions pressed John to come to terms with several things, I think, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to highlight one of them. They forced him to reevaluate his role. Again, people were coming to him from everywhere. They were coming from all over the place. They were coming from the countryside. They were coming to him from the city. This was the big city, Jerusalem. People were coming out to him, finding him where he was. People were coming to hear his message. People were coming to receive his baptism. In other words, he was becoming a big shot. This is why they came to interrogate him, for this very reason. And so he had to come to terms with this question: who are you? Have you ever asked yourself this question before? It's kind of a weird question. Who are you? Not who, you know, insert your own name, not John's, but who do you say you are? In other words, who do you think that you are? So how does he answer this question? How does John answer it? And this brings us into our third point, a clarification. We've heard his proclamation. We just heard his interrogation. Now for his clarification. Who are you? Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And this is really interesting. He doesn't answer this question by telling them who he is. He answers their question by telling them who he isn't, which ought to remind us of verses 12 and 13 from a little while back. It goes like this, in case you don't have it in front of you. But to all who did receive him, remember this? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, so nothing to do with their pedigree, nor of the will of the flesh, so nothing to do with their performance, nor of the will of man, so nothing to do with their proximity to other people, but born of God. There's a lot of similarities here between that and what we find with John. And this should be very instructive to us, I think, that this is a critical way of coming to terms with things. John says, I am not the Christ. That's not who I am. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer. And then verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. This is so instructive. John recognized who he was. He recognized who he was. He recognized his role. He's essentially saying to his interrogators right here, he's saying, you want to know who I am? I'm nobody. I'm nobody. I'm just a big mouth out in the middle of nowhere shouting about really important things. Here's another way of trying to capture this. I think that John is saying to them, this isn't about me. You guys are asking the wrong questions. This isn't about me. It isn't about my pedigree or my performance or my proximity to any people, any big shots that maybe you've got in mind here, Elijah or whoever else. This is about him. This is about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I'm not even worthy to wash his dirty feet. That's who I am. You want to know who I am? That's me. This is that demonstration of repentance that I was talking about. Show me, don't tell me. He's showing us. John had a clear understanding of who he was, and he had a clear understanding of who Jesus was as well. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm nobody, and he's everything. I'm just one beggar trying to show the other beggars where the bread is, I think he's saying. I'm just a deeply sinful man who has encountered a deeply loving Savior who will one day lay down his life for his sheep. I'm nothing. He's everything. I've already got us into our last point, by the way. The realization. John's clarification points us to the big realization of this entire passage. So again, let me just ask, who are you? Who are you? Who do you think that you are? And I'm not asking it like this, like, who do you think you are? But I'm just asking, like, Honestly, who do you think you are? Who are you? These are good questions. And if you'll think with me, I mean, tell me if I'm wrong about this. We're given answers to these sorts of questions pretty much regularly from every which way. Maybe not directly ask these questions, but almost. And the message is pretty clear when it comes through. The answer is, who are you? You're the truly important one. Isn't that the answer that we're being told all the time? You're the truly important one. All things point back to you, and your role, should you choose to accept it, is to go out and realize it, to make it happen. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Become a big shot. Outperform the competition. Make a name for yourself. Make your mark. It's all about you, and it's all up to you. The world tells us to live for ourselves and maybe to live for our families so long as they don't get in the way of us doing that very thing. Maybe some others. And John here, in his own way, he tells us, you want to know who I am? This is who I am. I'm a deeply sinful man who has encountered a deeply loving Savior. And this is my role, to make him known. Behold, come and see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this shows us, he's showing us both the way and the power of true repentance, that this is God's gift to us, to help us to become who we're truly meant to be, which is what? The children of God, not born of ourselves, but born of him, born of his Spirit. And here's the crazy irony of all this. Just listen to how upside down this all sounds. And it really does. I mean, this stuff is just so absolutely upside down and backwards when you compare it with the mentality of the world. But listen to this. John says, I'm nobody. He's everything. But listen to what Jesus has to say about John. This is really interesting. We read this in Luke's gospel in the 7th chapter. I tell you, Jesus says, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. There is no one greater than John. And the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Take some time to think that one through. There is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And immediately following that, we read this. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way, this upside down way of seeing things, that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law, so he's talking about the interrogators now, the Pharisees and the experts of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves. They rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Well, this is really interesting. And let me just point this out really quick. It's not that there was something in the water, okay? Like, there wasn't any pixie dust in the water that John was baptizing people in. And John didn't have, like, something magic up his camel hide sleeves or anything like that. No, it was nothing like that. No magic. Rather, it was the essence of repentance, being turned around to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what led these two particular groups of people to see things just so utterly different from one another. And this is the unique dynamic that repentance is meant to bring about in our lives. John had an accurate view of who he really was, and he had an accurate view of God. And that's what made him great. That's what liberated him to live as a great nobody. I think that's a good way of putting it. John was a great nobody. In her book about the extravagant grace of God, author Barbara R. Duguid, I think that's how you pronounce her last name, does a wonderful job of putting this very thing into words. She says this, joy blossoms in our hearts, not as we try harder and harder to grow, but as we see more clearly the depths of our sin and understand more fully our utter helplessness. Only then will we take our eyes off of ourselves, which aren't our eyes just on ourselves, just so much of the time, painfully so. Only then will we take our eyes off of ourselves and look to Christ for all that we need in life and in death. Only then will we truly cherish our Savior and believe that we need him every minute of every day and that without him, we can do nothing. She's expressing the kind of joy and freedom that can only come about from beholding, seeing the depth of our need, seeing the depth of God's gracious and shocking provision for us. I mean, let me just try to capture just how gracious and shocking this really is. So, for instance, like John the Baptist, when he says this, when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," what did he have in mind? Like, where is he getting this designation from, this point of reference? And I think that there's a whole number of places that you could go to in the Bible to point. The one that immediately comes to my mind that perhaps he had in mind is Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah 53, we read this. This is long before Jesus arrived, okay? Long before. Isaiah prophesied this. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And each of us has turned." That's an interesting word based on what we were just saying about repentance. "Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." This should shock us, because it lays everything bare. It lays bare just how broken and desperate we actually are in our sin, that we would need God to do this, that we would need him to go to this length to endure this. And the other thing that it lays bare is the radical, shocking love of God, that he would do this. So again, in closing, we're getting finished up here. Who are you? Who are you? John tells us that to those who receive this one, this Lamb of God, he gives them the right to be called the children of God. Is that who you are? If you are, it's not because of your pedigree. It's not because of anything that you've done. It's not because of somebody that you know. It's because of him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Do you know him? Do you go by that designation? Have you ever truly received this gracious title by believing on his name? If you haven't, I would encourage you. And I want to throw something in here. I was just about to cite a verse from Matthew, where Jesus says, "Come unto me." Oftentimes I reference that verse when we're at the Lord's table together. I've got good news for us. I just thought I would plug this in really quick. Beginning next week, we're going to start worshiping at the Lord's table again here, week in, week out. So excited about that. If you've never received him, hear his voice. He says, "Hey, You come to me when you get your act cleaned up." That's not what he says. He says, "Come. Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, who are just absolutely worn out with trying to be the center of the world, who are absolutely worn out with trying to seize the day and make a name for themselves." He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those words are for you. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for the testimony of John the Baptist. Thank you that we've had the opportunity to see things through his eyes. Thank you that he points us to the reality of your son, that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God, I pray that you would give us the ability to take in these two seemingly opposite things, or things that just don't seem to work together. Help us to recognize the depth of our sin. Help us to recognize the depth of your love for us, shown to us in your Son. We pray these things in his name. Amen.